think it was about 9:30 at night when suddenly a giant mouse ran through our living room. Oh, yeah. Fun times. Yeah, it was big. It was like, are you sure that was a mouse? We're pretty sure it was a mouse, and we couldn't find it. We did what we could. But it reminded me of a scene from about 3 years ago in the home we lived in Surrey. It had just a small living room, probably about the size of the library maybe that we have here. And we had a problem with mice, and they were going in under the gas fireplace and coming out from there. And I posted, posted on Facebook, so what are we doing right now? Catching a mouse with customized weapons, a bucket, a strainer, frisbee, shoe, and a shop vacuum. So we had about 7 people living in our house at that time, plus 3 of those people had girlfriends who came over to visit regularly. So we had people in our little tiny living room with all these assorted weapons who were trying to catch the mice. So they were moving furniture, they were, you know, yelling at each other, maybe he's over here, maybe he's over there. But in the midst of all that, Ed was using the shop vacuum to see if he could vacuum up the mouse. And now we also have to remember that in the midst of that, there was a dog who was barking frantically because they knew there was a mouse. So it was just utter chaos and mayhem. And so I have a really poorly shot video of all of this mayhem taking place as we tried to catch these mice. Now, this is what was happening in the early church. Not in Acts chapter 2, but later on. There was chaos, there was mayhem happening in the church. Now, they weren't attempting to catch mice, so just to be clear, but there were other things going on. And I want to read with you together 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17 to 20. It says this. Oh, sorry, I'm going to have to remember to do this today because we got to work in. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you. For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. But of course there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I will certainly not praise you for this. This was a theme. There was chaos happening. So we have this wonderful model of the church in Acts chapter 2 where they're living out their identity and they're running contrary to the present culture. And then later on in the book of Corinthians, we see that things are kind of crumbling around the seams a little bit. So as they came together, their meetings were no longer beneficial. Instead, they were becoming harmful. There were divisions. They lived in isolation from one another. They weren't in relationship. We had the rich refusing to sit with the poor. So in those scriptures we just read, there was somewhat of kind of a love feast they would come together for and also partake of the Lord's Supper. And so the rich were bringing their wonderful abundance of food. The poor were bringing the little they had, and the rich were saying, no, you may not have our food. Our food is our food. You have your own food. So then we have the poor that are going away hungry. And in previous chapters in Corinthians and in subsequent chapters, it also addresses the behavior during the meeting times. So the women were behaving much like temple prostitutes in the way that they showed up and conducted themselves. They were being loud and disruptive. They were chattering or arguing or calling out questions during the meeting. And basically, the congregation, they were competing to have their voice heard in their gatherings. They weren't pausing to process what God was saying to them. And furthermore, the Corinthians were using their gifts, particularly tongues, in a way that would impress others or attract attention, gratifying their pride, rather than looking to benefit the body of Christ. So the manner of worship was unbecoming. It was a distraction. It was becoming more about their own needs and less about serving one another. So chaos can be stressful, as we know. This is a wave pool somewhere in Asia. I'm telling you that because I don't even think you can see the water. And to me, I look at that and go, okay, that says chaos. Who's in charge? If something needs to be said, who's going to hear it? It's crazy. And that's what happens in chaos. It becomes stressful. Some of you might even be stressed just looking at this picture if you don't like crowds, right? And no one seems to be leading. It's every man for himself. It's no longer a hospitable environment. It's no longer a family environment. And I would venture to say if anyone got up to preach, no one would hear him in that pool right now. So in response, sorry, when I thought about churches and chaos and whatever, for some reason, Mr. Bean goes to church came to my mind. So in response, Paul lays out some ground rules and some etiquette. He talks about what a meeting time together could include and how they could all come together so that the end result would be beneficial to everyone. So he writes three more subsequent chapters after chapter 11, and he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. He talks about the body of Christ. He talks about the necessity of love. And in chapter 14, he gives practical applications for following the leading of the Spirit in their gatherings. And I'm kind of giving you a summary there, because if we were to read all four of those chapters here, we'd be going to the picnic next week when we were done. So let's gain an understanding together of what Paul was teaching. So first of all, concerning spiritual gifts. This is a primary way that God used to encourage the believers when they gathered. So spiritual simply means it isn't physical or material. When something is spiritual, it means that we can't touch it or see it. It exists outside of our natural realm. And when we talk about spiritual gifts, we're talking about gifts that exist outside our natural, our physical realm. And God exists in the spirit realm, so it makes sense that the gifts that he gives us would be spiritual. Amen? All right. Furthermore, because the gifts are spiritual, they help us do things that are not easily possible in the natural realm. So, how do we get these spiritual gifts? They are given to us by God. We don't need to work for them. We don't have to go, I need to find myself a spiritual gift. We don't travail after them in that sense. They come from God. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says that it is the Holy Spirit who decides which gift each person should have. Some of us will have the same gifts, and that's okay, because God will use them in each of our lives in different ways, because we are all created differently, unique, as individuals. The Holy Spirit activates these spiritual gifts in us the same way plugging in a lamp activates a light bulb. It connects the lamp to a power source. And Paul talks about the gifts of giving, serving, organization and administration, exhortation and encouragement. He talks about mercy, faith, helps, discerning of spirits, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Paul highlights these gifts to explain that when the body comes together, that's us, we are to use these gifts to encourage the church body. In Ephesians, he also refers to the leadership gifts of evangelism, prophecy, pastoring, teaching, and apostleship, which are given to equip the body of Christ for every good work. Now, spiritual gifts are different from the talents and abilities that God cultivates in our lives because, again, spiritual gifts are meant to accomplish something that we couldn't do on our own in the natural. But all of these gifts are meant to strengthen each other and give glory to God. Now, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. So just flip more a little forward. And I'm not going to go into an explanation of each gifts again, just because of time, and that's not the focus today. But the gifts were given to have a prominent place whenever the church was gathered. And as I said before, Paul outlined some etiquette for the meeting times that apply to each one of us today. And you know what? It's okay to have etiquette. It's okay to have ground rules. When we go into a business meeting or a school classroom, clubs or sports or anything like that, there are some things laid out so that there is order and that people can work together in that environment. So let's take a look at what some of these etiquette markers are. The first is, let love be your highest goal. So 1 Corinthians 14:1a says, love is to be our highest goal. So important that Paul dedicates the chapter before just to that. If I could speak the languages of earth and angels but didn't love each other, it would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. All right. Thank you. Thank you, Dottie. Just wanted to drive home a little point there. Yes, this was arranged so Donnie was not being rude or disruptive on purpose. So Paul says, let love be your highest goal. So important that Paul dedicates the chapter before to just that. And you see this scripture, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge and had such faith I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So when we operate in the gifts without love, it's just like that. People can't hear. They can't hear through all of those filters, right? It's just a noisy, clanging gong or cymbal. God says the gifts have no effect if we don't use them in God's love. And if we use our gifts just to kind of make ourselves feel good, they are like a loud, annoying noise that benefits nobody. When we first come together, our primary thought is, how can I love and serve each other or somebody else today? How can I love and serve someone else? Galatians 5:13 says, you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. And our sinful nature is self-promoting, self-indulgent, and basically selfish. So loving others means considering others first. It means love makes room. It makes room for somebody else. Everything we do when we come together needs to be out of relationship. And I was thinking about this, and God sometimes will speak to me in a way that I know that it's a word for somebody else. And because of relationship, if I was visiting another church and I was not there under the authority of maybe the pastor there or one of the leaders, and God was speaking to me, I probably wouldn't get up front and share that without discussing with the pastor first or maybe one-on-one or something like that, because I would think to myself, I don't have relationship here. And the gifts operate largely in relationship with one another. Pastor Barry Marston, huge mentor of mine, he said this since I was a teenager, you earn the right to be heard. When we came in February and had the opportunity to come and share, we were very aware of that. How are these people going to listen to us today? Why should they listen to us today? They don't know us. And so we really worked through that. God, what do you want to say? We want to be cautious and we want to be careful. One of my other bosses says, you can't drive a 5-ton truck over a 1-ton relationship bridge. There's a person I know in Surrey, and I felt one Sunday like God was saying something to me to share with her. So I went up to her after the service, and this was a person who had basically said, I don't actually want to be here. I'm only here because my husband's here and I want to support him. And God had spoken something to the effect of why that was the case, and that he shared that with me. And I went up to her and said, can I just share something with you? And I shared it. And her response to me was, how dare you? How dare you come and say that to me when you don't even know me yet? And then God really used that situation because she said to me, so let's go have coffee. And what transpired was a 2-year coffee friendship where we'd get together. She was a business person. I was a pastor. So we get together and we talk leadership and management and all those kind of things. And I'm pleased to say she's involved in the church to this day and God has done a healing work. But she was right. She was right. I was out of line in that situation. God redeemed that situation, but I needed to say, you know what? We should get together. I feel like I have something God is sharing with me for you, but you know what? I don't even know you yet, so maybe we should talk first, and then, you know, let me know if you're open to hearing that. So relationship is important when we activate the gifts of the Spirit. We also want to, We also want to desire the gifts. So 1 Corinthians 1b says, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. Why? So you can be a benefit and encouragement to others when we come together. Sometimes we're reluctant to exercise the gifts because we assume they're only used up in front, and maybe we're not that kind of an upfront person, or maybe because we're not certain if we're doing it right. And so we're hesitant because it's like, well, what if I say something and it's totally wrong and I mess up? Sometimes that's true. Sometimes our own humanity and the way we see the world, our own perspective, can, you know, just kind of color what we're hearing from the Lord. So when we moved to Surrey 15 or 17 or 18 years ago, a long time ago, Ed heard a very distinct word from the Lord that said, when you get to Surrey, you're going to find a job in a Bridgestone tire shop on Scott Road. How specific can you get, right? So he put up applications up and down Scott Road and whatever, nothing. You know, weeks went by, nothing. Then he put in an application over on Fraser Highway at this tire store. And interestingly enough, they sent his resume to the Goodyear over on Scott Road, which is where he got a job. So you could say, well, then he didn't really hear from the Lord because he heard Bridgestone. No, no, he heard from the Lord, but up until that point, he had only ever worked for Bridgestone. So his own experiences would have just come into the mix a little bit as he was hearing from the Lord. So he did, in fact, hear from the Lord. God confirmed that. But it was a good lesson for us that, okay, sometimes I might not get it exactly right, but thank you, Lord, that you gave us that word of encouragement. We're not always going to get it exactly right, but it's far worse to step back out of fear. I was on a missions trip in Mexico one of our times, and our job was to do a family camp, and my job was to oversee the children's part of that. And we were talking about hearing God's voice. And we had a boy there, he was about 10 or 11, and he was deaf. And later that night, I was laying in bed, and I thought I heard God say to me, you need to tell him that he can hear me with his heart, even though he can't hear with his ears. So I heard that, but I got a little nervous, and I didn't go and say it to him right away, and I thought, well, I'll do that tomorrow. Well, guess what? His family left the camp early. And then somebody came up to me. There was a woman in the camp who moved quite prominently in the prophetic giftings, and she came up to me and said, you had a word from the Lord for that boy, and you didn't say it. How come? Oh, right? What a lesson. Yeah, and I thought, okay, God, help me to overcome fear and step out, even if I don't get it 100% right. And some wise person, I don't even remember who it was, taught us years ago that when you're stepping out in a spiritual gift of some kind, it's okay to ask, is this hitting the mark? Is this what God has been saying to you? Is this what's happening in your life? And the gift of helps, am I helping you in a way that's actually helpful? It's okay to say that because we're in relationship with one another. We equip one another, we encourage one another, we train one another. Those things are okay. Romans 12, verse 6 to 8 says, in his grace, God has given different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Do others in the body profit from your spiritual life? The next thing Paul says is to, you know what? It's because I keep pressing the wrong button. Sound a clear call. Sound a clear call. Corinthians were placing tongues at the top of the list of gifts because it was impressive and demonstrative, but there was little benefit to the church because nobody could understand it. Nobody knew what was happening. So Paul explains to them, without an interpretation, tongues is used to edify oneself. So it is valid as a personal prayer language. We don't want to take that away. But in the public gathering, if we're speaking it out as a word from the Lord, Paul says there needs to be an interpretation. in order for it to be good and beneficial, which is the focus of all of our spiritual gifts. So in verse 18 to 19, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. But in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. So it's important for us as believers to study and understand the purpose of spiritual gifts and how they can be used to benefit the church. That is a responsibility that's partly on us to do, is to say, okay, God, I'm sensing that you've placed this gift to me, and get into the Bible and find out what God has to say about it and where it's to be used. The other thing he says is to take turns. He says no more than 2 or 3 should speak in tongues. They must speak 1 at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. And then he goes on to say the same thing about prophecy. So take turns. Don't just crowd up the service and do your own thing and everybody's talking at once, but instead do it in a way that others can hear, giving time for one another. I read this in a book this week, and I really liked it. It says, every one of us has something, and no one of us has everything. I'll say that again. Every one of us has something, and no one of us has everything. We need to make room for others to express their giftings. That is why the church comes together. That is why our Christian life isn't lived out in isolation. It doesn't work that way. Yes, you can still be a Christian and live in the woods by yourself. Absolutely. But we don't get that encouragement from the body. We don't get a chance to activate the gifts God's given us if we're living our life in isolation. We're to be operating in the gifts of the Spirit to encourage the body. He also says, be in control of your spirit. Yeah, that's control right there, let me tell you. Be in control of your spirit. He says, remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. Spiritual gifts will sound like you. They will sound like who you are, because that's who God's created you to be. There's been a time in our spiritual eras and our culture where we made the gifts to be something that was very demonstrative and affected and all kinds of interesting mannerisms and things, and said by the outward externals, the Spirit must be moving. But I want to say to you this week, there were 4 specific times I can think of where I know that God was activating the spiritual gifts in me, and it pretty much sounded just like this. So I tend to be more of a shy person. I tend to be more reserved in my expression, though I am quite passionate. But it makes sense that as God operates the spiritual gifts through me, it would very much look like what I'm doing right now. The tone of voice, the way I'm talking, those kinds of things. Now, some of you, if you're a person who's more like, and forgive this illustration, I was racking my brain for an illustration, and the best one I could come up with this. Some of you are more like Donald Duck. All right? So if you think of Donald, he's very demonstrative. You know when Donald's angry. You know when he's frustrated. You know when he's happy. Perhaps that's you. Well, then the spiritual gifts operating through you are going to be more demonstrative and exuberant and that kind of a thing, because that's who God created you to be. What we don't want is we don't want to look for outward physical manifestations as a sign that the Spirit is moving. We want to be paying attention to what God is saying, the truth from His Word. We want to be saying, is the fruit of the Spirit present? Is something happening here that goes beyond what can happen in the natural realm? And is this something that can benefit the church? This isn't exactly an example of spiritual gifts, but it is an example of where outward manifestations can sometimes get in the way of us perceiving that the Spirit of God is moving. When one of my kids was younger, I was sitting at the very, very back of a church service, and I was nursing one of my kids. And from all outward appearances, people would look and go, well, she's not really engaged in the service. She's just sitting there taking care of her baby. And I had a profound moment in that worship time where I sensed the presence of God, and He spoke something very clearly to me. But from all outward appearances, nothing was going on in that moment. And God taught me something very key there, that when I look out on a Sunday morning, for example, even in this body, and I see maybe how you're positioned during worship or how you're responding, I will not say whether or not you are worshiping because I don't know that. Only God knows the heart and what is happening. We want to encourage you to enter in physically. We want to encourage you to stand. We want to encourage you to experience some of that joy and release it is when we kind of put ourselves aside and just get a chance to enter in. But we don't want to limit the moving of the Spirit to what we see on the outside. Be in control of your spirit, properly and orderly. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:40. Oh, see, wrong button. Properly and orderly, like this. Be sure that everything is done properly and in order. God is a God of order. He set boundaries. He set timings in all of creation. I am so glad he did. I'm glad he didn't go, you know what? We're just going to let happen whatever happens. And so, ocean, do your thing. Bad, right? I'm glad there's tides. I'm glad there's boundaries. I'm glad there's things that he put into creation to say, I am a God of order. And in that order, there is safety. So we definitely leave room for the gifts. We want the gifts to be expressed, but we don't want to succumb to chaos. We want to take time to acknowledge the gift that's being expressed and receive it. We want to test it. We want to evaluate it against God's truth. So with that, it's really important to say, God, when I feel that you are activating one of the gifts in me through the power of your Holy Spirit, is this the right time? Is this the right place? Is this for me? Is it for somebody else? Is it for everybody else? What are you saying, God? We want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And again, we're not always going to get it right. But when we get to practice these things in relationship with one another, there is safety. And this is what can benefit everybody rather than chaos. So there's going to be times moving forward where you might decide that you have one of those public giftings in your life and you come up and you share with us perhaps a word that the Holy Spirit's spoken to you. And you will likely see Ed and I say, okay, let's stop for a moment. Does anyone receive that gift that was shared today? All right, now what is God saying to us? How are we going to respond? And I want to assure you that every time I've seen that done, God has always come through. So there's never been anyone in that awkward moment that goes, nobody raised their hand, that was totally wrong. We want to affirm the gifts that are activated in you. We want to give encouragement. We don't want to shut them down. And last of all, and most importantly, as I was praying about this week, we want to seek the giver. We want to seek the giver first. It says there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There is a place for each of our gifts in the body of Christ. There is no overcrowding in God's kingdom. There is room for each and every one of us to use our gifts to minister to one another. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So none of you were left out of that equation. Maybe you haven't explored what that is yet, but you are included. And then it goes on in verse 27 to say, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. We are often operating in spiritual gifts unaware, but sometimes if it isn't an upfront ministry, we tend to dismiss it. And we want to be cautious that it's not just the upfront ones that get all the honor and attention. We want to pay attention to those who have the gift of helps, those who have the gifts of generosity. We want to be sure to affirm and encourage those gifts as well. I'm going to read those gifts again. There's giving, serving, organization and administration, exhortation and encouragement, mercy, faith, helps, discerning of spirits, gifts of healing and miracles, prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, apostleship, pastoring, teaching, evangelism, the gathering of us together. The gathering of the church together in this meeting place allows spiritual gifts to be exercised for the benefit of everybody. Some of them are platform gifts, others are not. They are activated by the Holy Spirit in us. And in fact, I would say, I was looking over this list, every one of these gifts has been activated since our time here on our Sunday morning gatherings. I can look at this and go, oh yeah, I saw so-and-so giving a word to somebody after the service and exercising their gift and the ability to give a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Oh, yes, I saw that person exercising the gift of helps. I saw that person exercising the gift of mercy. These things are at work. They are happening. So I want to read to you in closing from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. It says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. When we come together here in our meeting place, let's be a benefit to one another by serving one another, by loving one another, and by allowing God's Spirit to work through us so that Jesus might be glorified. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's bow our heads, and I want to pray with you this morning. I'm just going to take a moment, and we're just going to wait on the Lord. We talked about seeking the giver, and some of you might be here and say, you know what? I'm not sure about spiritual gifts. I'm not sure what mine are. I'm not sure where I fit into the body of Christ. And we're just going to take a moment to hear from the Lord, and I'm going to let him speak to you before we close together in prayer. So would you do that with me? Just bow your heads and close your eyes so we're not distracted, and listen for a moment. Pray together. Is there anyone that's hearing something that they would like to share with the body? Just sensing that that's what we need to do. Great, thank you. So Laura has offered a book, Know Your Spiritual Gifts by Katie Forrester. Just put that out there in case you have Kindle. Okay. Okay. Great. Thank you, Laura. Excellent. Excellent. Anyone else this morning? Okay, Lori. Sorry, Laura, we'll talk a little bit more about that later, but I do have the name, okay? Okay, Lori? Sure. Or you can come grab a mic so we can hear you. Oh, Ed's got it. Okay. Yeah, thank you.
For the last 4 or 5 weeks, God's reminding me of, I think it was the very first vision that the Lord gave me that I shared publicly back in the day, like 2000, back at Crown Christian Center. And he's just been reminding me of this vision again and again, but he hasn't led me until today to share it here. And it's a very simple vision. It's of a waterfall. It's quite tall, probably about this tall, in a natural setting, very lush, beautiful place. And the word that the Lord said in that is, the Lord's been very gentle with me. That's one word I can always say. He's been very, very gentle with me. And he is a gentleman, mm-hmm. and he will not push anything on anyone. Will not force anyone to do anything. I was just sharing with someone this morning that even when I first received the baptism of Holy Spirit, It didn't happen for a few years. I was comfortable with it, but I was not comfortable with it for me yet. But I was open to it. And when the time was right, the Lord led me, led others to me to share more about it. And I did receive it. And it still took a few months after that for it to be manifest in tongues and other things. And in regards to this vision, a waterfall usually is not one way or another, like light, or rushing. It's usually the gamut. It can be forceful in parts. It can be kind of medium force in other parts. And in the edges, it's kind of gentle. And the Lord's saying, step in. If you're not sure yet, or you're not feeling comfortable, just step in where it's just spraying lightly. But step in. And as you feel more comfortable, go in a little bit. I'll say deeper, but where it's a little bit more strong. And if you're full in, you know, like, woohoo, let's go. Get into where it's gushing down. When the Lord leads you. But it's in his timing and what you're comfortable. I mean, sometimes we need to step out of that comfort zone a little bit. But there's a place for all of us. And it's always good. It's always good. And he is our living water.
Amen. Do we receive that this morning as a word from the Lord? Did that speak to anyone's heart? Yeah, that's good. So even as we talk about exercising your spiritual gifts, just as she shared that, step in. Step in if God is showing you and revealing to you, you know what? You have backed off in this area, and I want you to take a step of faith and a step of boldness. So let's pray into that today, and we're going to close. Lord, we pray for your boldness. God, it says when the Holy Spirit comes upon us that we will receive boldness, and the intent of that, Lord, is to be your witnesses. And God, what a better way to encourage one another and activate people's giftings and see them be used of you than to step out in the gifts that you've given us. So God, I pray for against fear, Lord. That was a prominent theme in our prayer time this morning, Lord God, was, Lord, that we wouldn't walk in fear. Somebody said perfect love casts out fear, and that's from your scripture, Lord God. So we pray that your love would remove all fear, Lord. We pray for courage and boldness in stepping out where you've asked us to. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't be hesitant and miss a moment that you've ordained. God, I believe to this day that you spoke to that little boy in Mexico that I missed that opportunity. God, that you found somebody else to speak that to him. But God, forgive me and forgive us for times where we've been hesitant and you've asked us to be obedient. God, I pray that we would seek you first and foremost. God, that you would teach us to be close to you and that all of these other things would flow out of that, Lord God. Lord, I pray that we would be people that would encourage one another when we meet, that we would walk closely in relationship together. Lord, that every time we come, that our manner of being, Lord, would benefit one another. We pray this in your name. And just while your eyes are still closed and your head bowed, just want to give an invitation for anyone here this morning that has not yet walked in a relationship with Jesus and would like to. Our relationship with God's been broken because of sin, and it separates us from God. It puts a wall between us and him. But Jesus died on the cross. God sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross to bridge that separation. He rose again from the dead so that we can have ongoing relationship with him and we don't walk alone. And when we say yes to that, God brings forgiveness of sins. He gives us a fresh start. We walk with him. He lives in us. We have the promise of eternity in heaven. So if you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus and you would like to do that, I'm just going to invite you to slip up your hand. I'd love to pray with you right where you are. Is there anyone like that? All right. So God, we thank you that you are the one that leads and guides and directs us. God, we thank you that you are the one who brings people to salvation. And so, God, we pray that as we leave this building and we enter into our city, Lord, that you would give us divine encounters. Lord, you gave us just such a wonderful divine encounter here last week, Lord God. We pray that you would continue to do your work in this city. God, we pray that you would continue to cover Cranbrook with your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that those who don't yet seek you, Lord, would have a hunger for you, would suddenly hunger for righteousness and would have an unsettledness in their spirit that would drive them to you, Lord God. We pray this in your precious and holy name. We thank you, Lord, because you are good. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you as you go. We have a picnic together next week. Pastor Ed will be bringing the word, and he's going to talk about how do we live together and like each other too. No, not just kidding. Something along those lines. Not quite like that. So, but we hope you'll join us. Wycliffe Park next Sunday, 1 p.m. And that's a united picnic with our church in Kimberly. God's blessings on you as you go. Enjoy your afternoon. You are dismissed.